Well, good evening and welcome to another episode of Deeper Into the Word. As we continue our series, The House That Jesus Built, looking at the local church. Tonight we are delighted to have Pastor Mark Dever join us from Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington. He is a pastor there and he is also the co-founder and president of Nine Marks. The conversation will be based on his excellent book, The Compelling Community. And after the conversation, we're also going to show you a short video where Mark outlines some of the other books that Nine Marks have produced on aspects of the local church and how you may wish to read them throughout the year. So over to Johnny and Mark.
Well, it's great to welcome Dr. Mark Dever to our Deeper Into the Word study series on this Sunday evening. And it's great to have him. Mark has been the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church from 1994, I believe, and founded Nine Marks Ministries, I think in 1998. And he's not a stranger to the United Kingdom and Northern Ireland and the island of Ireland. I think, Mark, you lived in Cambridge for 4 years?
Six and a half.
And were you part of Eden Baptist Church?
I was the associate pastor.
Great. So you're no stranger to our shore. So it's a real delight to have you here tonight, Mark.
Thank you, brother. Good to be with you. Go Giants Causeway.
Yes, you will be very welcome when you're able to fly again, Mark. You will be able to see some of these great wonders, great natural wonders of the world. But Mark, it was great last week to have the editorial director of Nine Marks, Jonathan Lehman, on his new book, Rediscover Church, Why the Church is Essential. Yeah. And in this series on Sunday nights, we're really trying to help our congregation and some other folks that listen in really just to rediscover the church for the last 13, 14 months, whether you're in the United Kingdom or Ireland or in the United States. We've just been in a total flux and people have been debating what you can and can't do, what church is or is not, whether church is essential or not. And I've just been really encouraged in the last week reading your book, The Compelling Community, and it was really there it is. I also have a copy over here.
And what are you talking about?
It was lovely to be refreshed just to read about, there it is again, to be refreshed about just what God does through his bride, the local church. So Mark, maybe if you could tell us a little bit about yourself, particularly the church pastors here in the United Kingdom, they would know a lot about your ministry, but for some of our members, tell us a little bit about yourself.
I have been here, as you said, since 1994. It's a Baptist church on Capitol Hill, which is a sort of community in the middle of Washington. There are no skyscrapers here. It's just an area of town where there were like brownstones, row houses. The church was established in 1878, and our current building was built in 1911. We now have about 800 members. It's a large congregation. We've had a rough time over the last year because it's been difficult to meet. We didn't meet at all in April and May, and then we began gathering again in June, although we've been doing that largely outdoors because the district currently doesn't allow a group as large as ours to meet in the space that we have in our building.
Yeah, so you've written a lot in about the church over many, many years, and as you read this book, The Compelling Community, it says that you wrote it with one of your fellow pastors, Jamie Dunlop. So tell us a little bit behind how you got together to write this book. What was the need for this book, the purpose for this book?
Yeah, Jamie wrote it. And he wrote it as a project that he and I were both interested in. And so we jointly came up with an outline. And I don't like writing and I'm busy pastoring the church. So you'll notice that I fairly often will co-author a book with somebody else or someone else writes a book that is stuff that I've been teaching. I don't write a lot myself. Now, if a book is out there with my name on it, you know, Mark, then I wrote that book. But even then, it's usually my sermons that I preached here at church. This was a conversation that Jamie, who's still one of our pastors here, so he's one of the pastors of the church along with me. Jamie's been here 20 years. Jamie and I have both tried to make the point that the best argument for the church is the church, that the evangelism plan of Jesus is the church, that the discipleship and discipling plan of Scripture is the local church. And many pastors and books for pastors are talking about churches trying to do some extra things to make themselves extra accessible to the community around them or useful to their town or neighborhood. And what we've been wanting to say is actually, no, the essence of the church, what it is what you really want to attract people with. It's what you really want to put front and center in their minds and thoughts. It's not all the extra programs you might have for Mother's Day out. You might have something like that, but that's the center should be the gospel and people's lives being changed, baptisms where testimonies are shared. That's what you want to see, or rather put in the front window for people to see of the local church. So when we called the compelling community, we really meant to say it, kind of Ephesians like message, that it's this unity of the Christians together who don't have a lot of other things in common that actually help to highlight the gospel.
That's great, Mark. And in Capitol Hill Baptist, obviously from 1994 to 2021, for those that are unsure of the journey that they went on, can you give us a little bit of a bird's eye view of how under God it became a compelling community? Because it's obviously changed a lot since 1994. Yeah.
I would say really good foundations before I got here. The church had never been liberal in its theology. It had always believed the Bible was the word of God. It had always believed that faith in Christ was the only way to be forgiven for our sins and to be reconciled to God. It had always been a mission supporting church. I think it had been a bit more of a generic evangelical church before I came. I think I was probably more doctrinal in my teaching than they were used to, and more expositional generally than they were used to. And I didn't come meaning to emphasize the doctrine of the church, but I think as I began to experience following Christ here with these people and began to see a very elderly congregation joined then by a bunch of people in their 30s and 20s, and I began to see sort of punk rock undergrads meeting up with dear older saints with dyed blue hair, and these guys had dyed green hair, there was a kind of funny meeting in the middle, and you know, there was a wonderful community. The Lord began to grow up in the congregation, and by God's grace, we saw people come to Christ, and we saw that community sort of grow, and then people would begin to comment on, isn't that interesting? That dude over there has his eyebrows that are pierced, and that dude is the Republican nominee for president, and there they are talking together, and it's just a strange concatenation of wonderful grace-filled conversions and growth in sanctification by older saints and younger saints. I think our prayer meeting on Sunday evening has been helpful in bringing things forward in as far as sharing stories of what God has done and trying to build a family very self-consciously in the midst of what sometimes a ferociously divided city.
Yeah, I think somewhere in your book, Mark, you talked about, was there a Harvard professor that came in that studied
Bill, he's still
crowds?
Here. Yeah.
And,
yes,
and
he's still when here.
He, could you tell us a little bit about that story? Like what flummoxed him when he saw what was going on?
Bill was invited here by another person who'd become a Christian here, Claudia. And he had a mainline Protestant background, was not himself very active in going to church, at least not the same church all the time. Went to Harvard Memorial Chapel, where on the campus there at Harvard. But he was, he came to church. And as he said to me in this very room, actually, when we were talking like 15, 20 years ago, he said, I've just never seen a community where you have people of, you know, singles and intact families, old and young, black and white, and everybody is here and they sit for 2 hours and they open their Bibles together and they study. And he said, I just, you know, his professional career that he's taught both the university and consulted for the government has been on crowds and the psychology of crowds. And he said he'd just never seen anything like the community that he saw and began to experience here as he began to get to know people.
Yeah, I know at Hamilton Road Baptist, one thing I'm encouraged about when visiting speakers come in, that if we have 300 members, there's a good spread amongst our church. You know, there's maybe 100 members under 40, 100 members between 40 and 60, and 100 members 60 plus. And I'm always encouraged when one of the first things they say is just the diversity of people that are here. But, you know, Mark, at times you, perhaps much more than I, so have been put under pressure within church community to say, well, if we just build a ministry for young adults or for singles or for mature adults, then the church will grow quickly. How would you help our church and other churches maybe listening to go, how do you avoid the temptation of wanting to go really fast in being very perhaps consumeristic for certain age groups versus building a healthy family?
Yeah, I think you want to assume everybody's good motives. If they want to work on the youth group, if they want to work on the senior ladies group, if they want to work on a young mothers group, if they want to work on a, you know, a men's retreat. I mean, assume everybody has good motives. People want to grow in Christ. That's wonderful. How do we encourage them to do that? Well, I think we want to begin by saying the most basic way that the Lord's given us to do that is by regularly making sure there is the faithful preaching of God's word, and that we are there faithfully attending and hearing that word and chewing it over with each other afterwards, and that we celebrate baptism and the Lord's Supper as Christ has instructed us to. And in those very means of God's grace to us, that's going to be our fundamental discipleship, discipling, evangelizing, and anything we do out of that in a university group or a teenage Bible study or a group, a Bible study for young mothers or for retirees. I mean, any of that is going to be overflow from what happens more altogether. So it's not surprising to the world that you can get a bunch of people together who share the same characteristics and stage of life or interest in hobbies or, you know, other associated attributes. But to have people who don't share those things all being together, like happens on Sunday morning, and be able to do that in a way where everybody doesn't just cluster to their own groups afterwards, but they're deliberately reaching out across apparent groups. That's something that gives testimony to the power of the gospel. And I think we can assume that when Paul was writing to the Ephesians and he talks about, you know, one new man, the enmity being broken down, the dividing wall being broken down, the enmity being buried, that's at least part of what he has in mind. This is the mystery of the gospel is now being displayed.
No, that's really helpful, Mark. And just to continue the conversation, in chapter 3 of the book, there's a quote that says, consumerism is dangerous. Healthy churches need providers, not consumers. Yeah. So how do you encourage church members? How should we encourage church members to be providers in this new humanity, this new community?
Yeah. Fundamentally, we understand we are consumers. Fundamentally, God is the provider. It is his grace. We got that. I'm talking about in a lower, more human level. Do we come basically to be served on Sundays, or do we come to try to help serve others? That's the attitude. So basically, here's a quick test. If you get to church, usually, Johnny, what time does Hamilton Road start on Sunday morning?
Historically, 11 o'clock.
Right. So when you're in normal times, pre-COVID, we trust post-COVID. Okay, 11 o'clock. So if you normally rock up to the building at 11:03, that's a sign that you're probably not there to serve others. Hmm. You're probably assuming somebody has come and made sure the heat was turned on. So somebody has made sure that the songs are prepared, the microphones are up and going. If there's a baptism, the baptistry is all ready to go. Some preacher has probably prepared a sermon, probably you. There have been others who prepared Sunday school classes or, you know, the creche is all ready and looks good. And so there's someone else who's gotten everything ready. And then you come just to take whatever you want. And then as soon as things over, you leave. I'm suggesting that for the healthy member of the local church, so if that's a visitor, that's fine, particularly if they're a non-Christian. But for the healthy visitor, I mean, for the healthy member of the local church, you're the kind who wants to be there at 10 or at 10:15 or maybe 10:30 and just say, you know, Pastor, what can I do to help? Or, you know, Deacon Adams, is there some way I can help you with your ministry here today? Or is there something I can do? Can I hand out bulletins? Can I greet people? Can I help people show where the parking is if they're having a hard time with that? Can I help new people find their way to the creche? I mean, is it what can I do to be helped? Or can I just sit there and pray and be prepared? Can I park far away so I walk so that I don't take up the parking spaces that others would need more? And then can I sit in a place that may not be the favorite place for people to sit? Maybe I sit right in the front row and, you know, I'm there and I've got my Bible open. I'm reading the passage. It's going to be preached on. I'm praying for things going forward. Just what can you do to serve the gathering, because we know from Hebrews 10, we gather in order to encourage one another in love and good deeds until the day. And so that's the opportunity we have each Lord's Day.
That's great, Mark. And then as we move from that sort of compelling vision for community, where there's such a beautiful picture for the world looking in to see such a diverse but unified body that only something supernatural can bring together. Mark, you've been a pastor for many more years than I have. Being in the local church together for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, every week showing up, same committees, same diaconates, how would you encourage somebody that's struggling to get on with people in the local church? Just they have different views. What would be your encouragement to keep this compelling community and not just to go down the street because you fall out with somebody?
It depends on the reason you fall out. I mean, but presumably they're not good reasons from the way you set up the question. Then I think you simply need to remind yourself of the gospel, remind yourself of how it is that you, of all people, could be found no longer at enmity with God. And what's even more to the point, that God is no longer at enmity with you. And as you remind yourself of that, then you begin to look at your relationships with others, and particularly people who might irritate you or you might not naturally be attracted to, you be able to love them better out of that same love with which God has loved you. The peace that he has made for you with himself becomes the source for the peace we can have with others, because we're not looking for others to meet our requirements. We are loving toward them and desiring to see them reconciled with God. And if they are reconciled to God, and God is reconciled to them in Christ, then we are sincerely happy about that. That encourages us. That's what we want to see. And smaller things of you know, how much we're naturally get on. I mean, heaven will be plenty of time to take care of things like that.
Yeah, no, that's great encouragement for us tonight, Mark. And through the compelling community and in another of a few other books you've written, obviously that book on discipleship, how would you encourage the local church, particularly coming out of this last 13, 14 months, and they're maybe trying to put in new foundations of discipleship? A lot of the way through the book, you are somewhat skeptical of programs, though you don't totally rule them out. Could you speak to the organic nature of how a church does this discipleship and moving from structure to culture?
Yeah, I think it's mainly through prayer and through teaching. So, Johnny, back to you, man, on that one. You have to lead the way in that. You make applications in your sermon. You should lead in prayer publicly about those matters. You catechize your church by how you lead in public prayer, what things are you praying about, what books are you giving out for people to read, what are you pointing out to them as you give them out to read. So I think there are just very common practical things we can do that help to show something. I think when a pastor hears, oh, you need to evangelize more, our temptation is just to reach for a program and start, hey, we have this outreach on Tuesday nights or on Saturday afternoons, or why don't you come? And those things aren't bad, but I think sometimes they're like Saul's armor on David. I mean, they just don't really fit. I think what we want to do, rather, when we preach the gospel, we want to rehearse it in such a way and with such regularity that people are reminded again and again of how it is that God could be okay with them, given the sins that they're aware of in their own life, and how God has forgiven them and how he's reconciled them to himself through the death of his son. And as that becomes foremost in our songs that we sing together, in the way we reflect on the scriptures and prayer and reading and hearing them and preaching them, and in the things we pray about, and in the testimonies we hear, as that becomes more and more to the forefront, then we're reminded more and more of how it is that our whole lives are owned by him. In Romans 12, 1 and 2 kind of worship, you know, the everyday sort of worship of offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, is not the exceptional growing Christian. That's the normal member of the church. And so it begins to be outstanding when someone is not evidently growing spiritually, because spiritual growth becomes the norm. It becomes more the culture of the church. And part of that is realizing that when you join a local church, you're saying, my spiritual life is your business, and your spiritual life is my business. And that means that we are going to be praying for each other. So we have a church membership directory with everybody's names and addresses and pictures in there, so they can reach out to each other with cell phone numbers and email addresses. So this is the membership directory of the church. We update it every couple of weeks. So we try to keep current where people are, and we pray for them regularly. We encourage the members to pray through that. I try to pray through 2 pages of that a day. And part of what I'm doing when I'm praying is I'm taking responsibility for their spiritual lives, not ultimately the kind of responsibility where they don't answer for themselves before the Lord. Of course, they do that on the last day. But in a secondary sense, I'm trying to show my care for, my love for them, even as I support them in prayer and trust that they're doing the same for me and other members of the church. That's what we're agreeing to do when we come together as members of the same congregation.
So, Mark, as you look back over probably nearly 30 years at Capitol Hill, is it sort of been imperceptible, the change? Would there be moments or seasons when you look back and you say, you know, there was a sense of real supernatural work of God where he blessed us in unusual ways, or it's just been this slow, steady, faithful, but God's been at work through it all?
I think the slow and steady. I can't remember really any unusual time of, you know, rapid growth. I did have an older member who'd been here since the 50s say to me when I got here after I'd been here maybe 5 years, just comment on how it was unusual in her experience. The church had been getting new pastors every 3 or 4 years because it was not a good change. It was a challenging situation. And she said, it's been interesting. We haven't had many new pastors or many new people come since you've been here in the way we normally did, because normally in the past, with pastors, it seemed like we'd get a sudden spike of attendance with new pastors, and then it would kind of drop off. And she said, but it's odd with you, it's been this slow increase, but it just hasn't stopped. And so I think if you went back and literally looked at it on a graph, that's what you would find. Yeah.
No, that's very helpful, Mark. Just a couple of questions before we close tonight. The last kind of section of your book speaks about the community at work, really sort of that evangelistic thrust of this diverse, unified body. When the world looks on, it's supernatural. There might be somebody listening tonight or watching tonight, and they, like many people, have been reassessing their lives during COVID, looking at their career, looking at their family, and they're just going, how can I fit? They might be thinking, how can I fit evangelism back into a new life? So what encouragement would you give to a member tonight to go, how do you sort of just live a culture of evangelism rather trying to fit it into 7 o'clock on a Thursday night?
Well, hopefully COVID's shown you a lot of things that you really don't have to have, and you can still have a life. There are a lot of things that are just not essential that maybe you've been operating without thinking about it in a way that they were essential. So now that the Lord in his disciplining providence has shown us what's more essential to our lives, I would simply pray regularly that the Lord would show you how you could be reaching out to other people as they begin to try to reestablish normal patterns, how you can use them, maybe an openness in people's schedules and their relationships to establish new ways or new relationships with people so that they can understand, come to know the gospel, come to know perhaps by knowing you or by coming with you to church. So just pray for an openness to be able to share the gospel personally with people around you.
No, thanks, Mark. And just as we come to a close tonight, Mark, obviously you are a great help to many pastors as you pastors, but you also pastor the Capitol Hill Baptist Church with the other pastors and elders. What would you say are the lessons that you have learned at Capitol Hill and other pastors who ring in from the United States and perhaps around the world looking for your counsel? What are the lessons for the local church as we move out into this, what seems to be somewhat of a new world?
I think the most important lesson is that it's not a new world. There will be a new world coming, but this is not it. And I think that our expectations are in Christ. Our hope is in him. And the ordinary means of grace that worked before COVID worked during COVID, and they'll be working after COVID. There's no need to reinvent the church. You might see some new opportunities for you as an individual Christian, or maybe for you as a non-Christian. You're going to find, if you're not a Christian, a great opportunity for you to be able to reevaluate why you're alive. Is there a God? Why would he allow this? Maybe the local church here, maybe Pastor McLaughlin can help you figure that out. So maybe you check out Hamilton Road Baptist Church. But I think we as Christians are confident that God is good, even in the things he allows that we don't entirely understand. And we go forward in that kind of confidence, looking forward to what really will be a new and better world one day.
Mark, thank you so much for joining us tonight. That's been so helpful to have a quick overview of the compelling community. And I know Mark would encourage you to read it. He's got a copy. We've got a copy. And tonight, as you link on to the Evangelical Bookshop site, you will, and the Bible is good as well. You'll be able to get 10% discount on the compelling community. So
I've been to the Evangelical Bookshop in Belfast. It's a great bookstore.
It is indeed. It is indeed. Well, just before we close, Mark, is there anything we can be praying for you and the Capitol Hill Baptist Church?
Pray for our elders to have wisdom in these challenging days as we figure out how to get us back into our building, which would be very helpful to children's ministry, to nursery, to regular ministry of evangelism, to visitors, all kinds of things.
Well, sure. Let me pray and then we'll close. Father, we thank you for Mark and his ministry at the Capitol Hill Baptist Church and through the Nine Marks ministry. We thank you for him and for all the elders who have led the church through challenging times over these last 14 months. We thank you for the ministry to the flock there and their ministry to pastors and to church leaders all around the world. And we pray, Father, particularly for them in their unique context, that they will be able to gather together in the church building to meet around the Lord's table and to worship Christ. And we pray, Father, that in the coming days that they would continue not only to see your name being glorified in Capitol Hill, but that your name might trumpet out from that church and impact many across the nation. So we pray your blessings upon them in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Good to be with you.
Thank you, Mark. It's 1 minute to the deadline. So thank you so much. And God's blessings to you all out there in Washington.
Thank you, brother.
Well, we do hope that you have enjoyed that conversation. And now we're going to go and see some of the other books that Marks have produced and how you could read those throughout the year.
Hey, everybody. I've had a number of people mention to me that they've really appreciated the little video I did at the end of one day last December about a certain reading order for nine different Nine Marks books that would take you through the basic ideas of Nine Marks literature. I did that just kind of as a whim because I had a number of conversations with people in the weeks prior to that, which I'd laid out the same order of books and had feedback they found it helpful. I thought, oh, I should just share this, see if people find it helpful. Well, now, a year later, since Nine Marks published that video, I've gotten all kinds of feedback how helpful that was. A lot of pastors, and including some whole congregations, have been following that reading plan this year and found it really helpful. That's great. So some people have said, hey, could you do another one for next year? Well, I don't think I have an infinite number of these, but when the question came up for, do you have like one more where we could do this? I immediately thought, yeah, I've got a great one that I would love to share, and it's this series of books. We deliberately wrote this series of books to be shorter than my Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, exactly so that it would be more easily readable by the elders and deacons in your church and just by every member of your church. And they follow along the Nine Marks plus a little bit more. And so I think if I just walk you through these really briefly, you might see how this could be a very good reading plan for 2020. It's even a great idea, a reading plan for 2020, clarifying our theological vision. Oh, yeah. So January, start out with Expositional Preaching by David Helm. Maybe the best book in the whole series. Certainly one of the best books in the whole series. David has done a tremendous job, pastor in Chicago. And everything starts with God's word, God speaking to us. So that's January. February, Nick Roark and Robert Klein do a great job in giving a summary of the storyline of the Bible. So introduce people, other members of your church, members in the church, to a good summary of biblical theology. But also, when I talk about theology that's biblical, I do also mean doctrine that's orthodox. And so Bobby Jameson has this volume called Sound Doctrine. So for March, what about reading over Bobby's little book, Sound Doctrine, to try to help people see the importance of the truth and knowing the truth? And then in April, how appropriate, when we've got Together for the Gospel coming up, read Ray Ortland's on the gospel. Get clear on what the gospel is in April as you read this with people. A number of folks have commented on how poetic Ray's prose is, how he helps the gospel to sing in his recounting of it here. So see if you like this one, if you find this one helpful. And then in May, you get to one of the most important theological issues of our day. There are a lot of good books out there on this these days, which I'm very thankful for. Nine Marks has another one by Mike McKinley called How Can I Be Sure I'm a Christian? Or Am I Really a Christian? Rosaria Butterfield's book, Openness Unhindered, is basically on this. I'm talking about the doctrine of conversion. And Michael Lawrence has written one of the best books I've seen on conversion. Again, it's short. Use this for May and see if this would clarify the minds of your leaders and your church about what it is you want to see happen in people's lives. Even the table of contents is worthwhile. Anyway, June, Max Stiles on Evangelism. Now, last year I skipped June, July, August, gave him summer off, but this year we're going to go through summer. And June is a great time to read Evangelism by Mac. This is one of the very well-written ones. Mac does an unusually good job in showing how the whole church is involved in evangelism. Super encouraging read. And then in July and August, doing a little conceptual heavy reading, the same size, but it's the two Jonathan Lehman contributions. This would be in July, church membership, and then in August, church discipline. As you try to think through what exactly is the form of the love that we're supposed to have for one another in the local church. It'll get you ready for fall when you come in fall and September with Church Elders by Jeremy Rennie. And then in October, my contribution, Discipling, to try to think of how we help each other follow Jesus. And then November, a great contribution, one of the newest ones in the series by John Onwuchekwa, pastor in Atlanta, on prayer. And again, this is kind of like Mac's book in Evangelism. This isn't just on prayer. It's particularly prayer in the life of the local church. What a great emphasis in November. And then finally, in December, what an appropriate time, missions. Andy Johnson wrote this wonderful little book on missions, which looks at what does the Bible teach us about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, not just at Christmas time, but all through the year and all around the world and all down the ages. All of that is packed in this little book. It could be a great read for December. So friends, that's the thought. This series of books that we've provided, which is deliberately written and at length that should be easily readable by a lot of people, could be a way for you to help clarify your theological vision of the Christian life and the local church especially.
Well, can I thank you all for tuning in this evening, and can I thank Pastor Dever for all that he has shared with us this evening and throughout all that they've produced over the years. If you'd like to purchase any of those books, you can go onto the Evangelical Bookshop website and get an additional 10% off using the code HAMBAP10. Also, check out the Nine Marks website, ninemarks.org, for a wide range of articles, podcasts, and blogs to help you think through the local church. Do continue to join us on Sunday evenings as we continue our series on the house that Jesus built. God bless.
Thank you for listening to Deeper Into the Word. We hope and pray it has been a blessing to you. To access more teaching from Hamilton Road Baptist, please visit our Facebook page and YouTube at Hamilton Road Baptist.